One of the things that missions is, it is a very divine thing and it is a very human thing. It goes forward in God's power, God's enormous power, but God uses fallible human beings, and it is our great privilege to be part of that process. As the mission committee has planned this weekend, they've done a lot of work and they've done a very good job. We had a wonderful dinner last night with our missionaries, and we had an international fair for children and for adults yesterday afternoon. It was great. And this morning, Jeff Ingram, our missionary with team to Ramstein in Germany, is asked to bring us the Word of God. And we're glad, brother, that you're here.
Thank you. Herzlichen Dank.
Natürlich.
I know I speak for the whole crowd of missionaries that was up here when I say that it's really incredibly affirming to be prayed for that way. Thank you. And I know I speak for everybody when I say thank you for praying for us. Sometimes it gets a little lonely overseas. Not only overseas, sometimes it gets lonely right here at home. And we thank you for your financial support, for your prayers. I'd like to begin by just showing you a couple of pictures of my family. We're not from this area. That's my wife, Anne, who studied dietetics here at school, at the school here in Oneonta. And when I got engaged to her, a couple of my friends said, well, you better watch out marrying a dietitian. You'll get nothing but vegetables and salads. And we had a prenuptial agreement that I'd get chocolate chip cookies every now and then. Slide, please. That's her. My wife is a very winsome person. She's got the gift of mercy and compassion, and she just makes people feel warm and welcome. There's one woman that some of you have prayed for. She's 90 years old, and her name is Ursula Hanke. Before she met us, she had not set foot in a church in 50 years, even to sightsee. And in Europe, that's pretty unusual. Ursula said, you know, because of you guys, I have come close to God. But we sang a song this morning about there's power in the blood, and Ursula said, but this blood stuff, I can't deal with that. And I do ask you to continue to pray for Ursula. Her time is getting short as at 90 years of age. And my wife looks after her every now and then. We don't live next door to her like we used to. But Ursula said of my wife, she's a widow and has no children. So she's all alone. And she said, Anne is the daughter I never had. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. My son Peter is 16 years old. He's in the Argyle sweater. I think you call it Argyle, right? On the other side of the picture is Andrew, who's 14, nearly 15. My daughter Megan is in the foreground. She's 12 years old. They all go to German schools. And we enjoy being together as a family. And they send their warm greetings. They're in Germany right now. Next slide, please. I'd like to frame my talk this morning by telling you about a couple named Simona and Uwe. Simona is in the center of the picture with the brown blouse on. Her husband Uwe is in the wheelchair. Simona had gotten divorced from her first husband some years ago and remarried Uwe. And when she married Uwe, he was not in a wheelchair. And when I met them, they were not living happily ever after. They were going through some rough seas. A tragic event had placed some unusual strain on their relationship. Uwe is a guy who, what some of you might call an extreme athlete. He used to do things like run marathons, 42 kilometers, ride his racing bicycle 75 miles at a pop. He'd ski in the Alps, and he liked to ride motorcycles. And he rode motorcycles fast. And in Germany, fast is, it's not quite fast. It's a little faster than it is here in the United States. One day he was riding his motorcycle. He never told me how fast, but he was going around a curve. He was headed down to Karlsruhe where he worked. It's about an hour away by car. His motorcycle slid out from under him on a curve, and he slammed into a tree, woke up in a ditch in a creek. And then an ambulance came, and he spent the next 6 months in the intensive care unit of the hospital nearby, from here down, paralyzed, a paraplegic. In one instant, their lives were turned upside down. And they were struggling when we met them to try to put the pieces of their lives back together. Uwe and Simona, like most of the rest of the people in the world, they were trying their best to make life work, if I can put it that way. They had been trying, like most of the people in the world, to somehow find fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life. But instead of finding what they were looking for, they were experiencing pain and frustration and emptiness and hopelessness and purposelessness. They were missing something. Both of them knew it. And if I would have asked them what it was, they couldn't have said, "Yeah, I know this is what I'm missing." What was going on? Why were they not finding meaning and purpose in life? Well, I would say, put it very simply and just say it's because they were living without, they were living independently of Jesus Christ. They were trying to make life work without God in the picture. And it's precisely at this point that we see how God has the world on his heart. And this morning I'd like to mention four indicators which show us that God has the world on his heart. The first indicator is that God loves us so much that we can hurt him. Perhaps you've never thought of it quite like that. God loves us so much that we can hurt him. Now, most people would consider Uwe and Simona, oh, you probably have neighbors like this, maybe you're, they would consider them to be good folks, you know, nice people, good neighbors. And that's what they are. They are good neighbors. They're nice people. I really like them. The thing with Uwe and Simona is that they lived the majority of their lives as though God didn't even exist. They had gone their own way. They had been trying to find life, find purpose and meaning apart from God. And even though that looks pretty normal to us, it looks pretty usual, we don't think of that as evil, the Bible calls that evil. Trying to go our own way and trying to find life apart from God. And Uwe and Simona are representative of millions of others in the world. The names and the faces and the cultures and the languages and the stories, they're all different. But bottom line, they sing the same theme song. I did it. I won't sing it. I did it my way. They lived life on their own. Some people ignore God. Passive rebellion, if you want to put it that way. Pretend he doesn't exist, or maybe go to church on Sunday, but maybe nothing more. Other people, especially in Europe, you find a lot of those like that, they live in open defiance of God. And if you suggest that belief in God is something that actually could bring purpose and meaning in life, they laugh at you because they think it's a big joke. And no matter how we human beings express our rebellion against God, God calls it, or spells it, with a four-letter word. P-A-I-N. Pain. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. Now, I imagine that you've probably experienced some pain. Imagine multiplying that pain millions of times. And then you might begin to understand what God's pain is like. And God would not feel this pain if he did not care deeply for mankind. I think perhaps you've experienced it as well. It's hard to be hurt by someone who's distant from us, with whom we have no relationship. And the closer we are to someone, the easier it is to hurt them, and the more deeply we can hurt them. But God loves all those he's created, even those who shake their fists at him and say, "God, who needs God?" And that is why our indifference and our hostility toward him wound him so deeply. Uwe and Simona were once indifferent and arrogant toward God, like so many people in the rest of the world. "We don't need you. We can live life just fine without you." Many Europeans are just like them. And this indifference and arrogance and antagonism towards God hurt him deeply. Although he has created us to live in harmony with him, we've rejected him and said, thanks, but no thanks. Have you ever been rejected? Imagine if I asked for a show of hands, probably every hand would go up. I won't do that. But rejection is painful. And it's especially painful for our Creator, who's been rejected by all those whom he has created. How do most people respond to rejection? They withdraw, they pull away, they make distance between the person who's hurt them. And if God had done that for us, he'd be perfectly justified. We could say actually nothing to him. But this leads us to our second indicator of how God has the world on his heart. He did not respond by withdrawing from us and withholding his grace and his love from us. Instead, he stepped up his efforts to win us back. He did the exact opposite. And the second indicator is that God loves us so much that he seeks our best even when we reject him. He seeks our best, your best, even when you reject him. In the earliest pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, we read of the first missionary of a sort. The Lord told Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And to bless is actually a fairly simple concept. Sometimes I think we don't understand it very well. But it's a fairly simple concept. It means nothing more than to speak well of or to do good for somebody else. He started with Abraham and he's continued on down to the present day. God chooses people. He transforms them with his great love, injects his grace into their lives, and then he sends them out to bless others, to do good to others, to speak well of others. And Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we can bless others in thousands of ways. You can start a new ministry, campus ministry at a university. You can set up an eye clinic in Tajikistan. You can share the gospel with Muslims in Pakistan or maybe even in New York City. I heard a sad story just this past week. Someone told one of the missionaries at the conference at Loudonville Community Church that, you know, we had a Muslim that moved in next door to us, but we prayed him out. I heard that and my heart broke. What an opportunity. All Muslims are not terrorists. We can sell and service cars. You can invite an international student home for a meal. When I was in college, I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We didn't have campus ambassadors, sorry. But they were big in missions, and they encouraged us to do things like invite an international student home. And I invited a fellow named Javad Hamzavi from Iran to my home for spring break. At the end of the week, he told me, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, this is the first time in my 3 or 4 years, I forget which it was, in the United States that I have been inside an American home. And I didn't know what to say. His mother was so grateful, she sent us a beautiful scarf from Iran, and some Iranian spices. I think it was some saffron. A very expensive gift for her. Perhaps there's a little boy or a little girl in school here. You too can do good. Maybe you have a new boy or a new girl that's come into your class. As the new person in the class, it's sometimes hard. You could bless this person by befriending them, becoming their friend, and including them. You can sell and service cars. You can install electrical systems. You can care for a heating system at a university. You can paint houses, treat patients, and deal with customers, and thousands of other things. And you can do it all in Jesus' name so that others might be blessed, that they might sense God's love. You can teach people to, as a teacher, you can not just pass out information, but you can model Christ and be interested in your students' lives. You can teach people to speak English. You can feed the hungry. You can translate the New Testament into a previously unwritten language. You can plant or pastor a church. As I said, there are literally thousands of possibilities. And back to our couple, Simona and Uwe. One woman in our church who has a heart for those who are lost, her name is Monika Althoff. Her daughter went to school with Simona's daughter. Somehow they met, and Simona heard her story and how she was crying, really, for hope. As a matter of fact, we sang the song that this morning with the woman like this. And I thought to myself, that was Simona. She could have sung that song. And all Monika did was invite Simona to come to our church for a Purpose-Driven Life series. And it was there, this simple invitation resulted in Simona finding the hope and fulfillment that she'd been seeking all along. You might just invite somebody and change somebody's life. The first chapter of the Bible indicates clearly that God has assigned us to rule over the earth. And Dallas Willard writes, "We human beings are responsible before God for life on the earth. We are never-ceasing spiritual beings with a unique, eternal calling to count for good in God's great universe." I love that. And that leads us to our next indicator. Indicator number 3. God sent His one and only Son to offer abundant life to all who believe. Jesus once said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And Jesus' statement implies 3 things. Number 1, we have an enemy who is bent on our destruction. He would love nothing more than to see you broken and bent and crying. That's his aim in life. And Jesus makes a quality of life available that was not available prior to his coming. And thirdly, Jesus is able and willing to give us this life. All we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'd like it." And perhaps assume at least the mental posture of the woman in that slide. "Lord, I need you." Simona got a taste of this in our Purpose-Driven Life series. And she loved it so much that she signed up for our Contagious Christian Seminar to learn how to share her faith. One of the exercises that we had during the course was to prepare our story of how we had met Jesus, how we'd come to faith. Well, as we went through this exercise, we got to the point where we went around the circle and all shared our stories. And Simona shared her actually very moving story of how God had helped her through her crisis with her husband as he was trying to recover from his accident. I can't really imagine what that must be like. And she talked about God and how God had given her strength and God had given her hope. And at the end, she didn't mention Jesus. And I asked her if Jesus had played any role in her conversion. And she said, "No." And I thought to myself, oops, something's missing here. And I invited her to a basic Christianity course. It's 10 weeks long. We begin with a meal, which is a great time to get to know each other. You just sit and eat and talk. It seems like food and talking always go hand in hand. We have a talk on subjects like how to find meaning in life. Can you trust the Bible? Europeans don't approach the Bible with goodwill. They approach it very skeptically and believe that it's a book full of fairy tales and myths. And certainly not something that you would base your life on. Why did Jesus come, and so on and so forth? Well, Simona was very enthusiastic, and she said, "Yes, sign me up." And Uwe, her husband, signed up for the first thing that he had done in our church. But he told me, "Well, I'm only interested in a couple of the topics, so I'm only going to come to those, and then you're not going to see me again." So I said, "Well, okay, come on to the topics you're interested in, and we'll be glad to have you." Well, he started coming, and he came to every week. And his wife, as we were walking out the door one day, she whispered in my ear, "I don't know what's happening. I've never seen my husband like this before." He was talking. He was talking about things that mattered. He was expressing his questions, asking his questions. And he was communicating. And I think he had not been communicating very much with her. But being religious does not lead to this abundant life. Jesus offers it. And this life is to be found only in Jesus. I think Gary read the verse beforehand. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." And this leads us to our fourth indicator. God makes his inexhaustible resources freely available to all who believe. And I quote Dallas Willard one more time. "In creating human beings, God made them to rule, to reign, to have dominion in a limited sphere. Only so can they be persons. We are meant to exercise our rule or influence only in union with God as he acts with us. He intended to be our constant companion or co-worker as in the creative enterprise of life on earth." And I love his expression. This is what his love means in practical terms. And Jesus came on the scene in the first century, the political and social scene in first century, with a radical message. It was very short, actually. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." In a nutshell, his message was simple. "I invite you to step down from the throne in your life and let me assume my place as Lord, as King. Let me rule. Let me have the say in your life. Let me drive." I know of one person who refuses to let anybody drive her car. She refuses to ride in a car that somebody else is driving because she always wants to remain in control. And some of us are like that with our lives. He says, "Let me have the say. Let's engage in the creative enterprise of life together." Now, caution, this may mean turning from some of the ways or lifestyles, habits in your life that are displeasing to God, and adopting some new ways of living, a new lifestyle, some new habits that are pleasing to God. But, you know, I'm not going to leave you out there all by yourself. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. We're going to do this together. And with my help, you can do it. And actually, without my help, you will fail miserably. And if you take me up on my offer, all God's resources become available to you. And with these resources, you can now experience a quality of life that you never dreamed possible. Abundant life. A peace that passes understanding. A joy, even in the midst of great trials. Unselfish love. These and more can become the rule rather than the exception in your life. I will teach you how. And when we accept this offer is as real and current today as it was then. As real and current today as it was then. And when we accept God's invitation to be a part of his kingdom, to cooperate with him in the creative enterprise of life, we gain access to all his resources. And these resources are at our disposal in accordance with the measure of faith that we have been given. And if we're dissatisfied with our faith, if we have faith that's only as small as a mustard seed or even perhaps a little smaller, which mightn't be very much at all because you can hardly see a mustard seed, we can say, "Lord, increase my faith. I'd like to trust you, but I have a hard time. Help me, help me." And he loves to answer such prayers. And these resources are now at our disposal so that we can fulfill our unique eternal calling to count for good in God's great universe. Incredible privilege, wonderful opportunity, great challenge, super adventure. And Dallas Willard writes, "Now what we can do by our unassisted strength is very small." I imagine somebody, even the best weightlifters in the world, you know, you see these guys. That's very small. We might be able to lift 200 pounds or more if you're really good. Now, what we can do acting with mechanical, electrical, or atomic power is much greater. Often what can be accomplished is so great it's hard to imagine without some sort of experience of it. But what we can do with these means is still very small compared to what we could do acting in union with God Himself, who created and controls all the forces in nature. That's how Jesus can turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal for 5,000. Now back to Simona and Uwe. On the 7th evening of our Alpha course, we have some little tea candles. Do you call them tea candles? Those little things in a little metal. We got a little metal aluminum around them, you light them. Well, they were unlit on our dining room table, and I asked people, well, if you would like to follow Christ, you can indicate that by lighting a candle. Hans Joachim, if you saw the video last night, he did that on that evening. But Simona was the first one. She hopped right up there as soon as I'd finished speaking the words and lit the candle. And she has been glowing ever since. Jesus has filled her life, has given her a new hope and a new strength, and has made her a vibrant witness. It is incredibly encouraging. Uwe has yet to make a commitment to Christ. I asked him, a few months ago, what was keeping him from committing his life to Christ. And he says, well, I'm just not sure, Jeff. I mean, I don't know if I have to do anything special. I just don't feel I have the faith. And so I shared the gospel with him one more time. But he's very close, but not there yet. As I said earlier, God cares not just for people like Uwe and Simona. He cares for the millions others like them in all cultures of our world. And sometimes when we look at world mission, we think, wow, the picture's pretty bleak. The obstacles are pretty great. And we despair. But I'd like to remind you that God is at work building his kingdom, not just in Germany, but among the Muslims, among international students, among people in Tajikistan, all over the world, God is at work. Now, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It cannot be shaken. It is totally good. It has never been in trouble and never will be. It is not something that human beings produce or ultimately can hinder. We do have an invitation to be part of it, but if we refuse, we hurt only ourselves. God has the world on his heart, and if he didn't, our indifference and our hostility and our arrogance would not bother him, but they wound him deeply. God has the world on his heart. If he didn't, he would not continue to be gracious to us even when we reject him. God has the world on his heart. And if he didn't, Jesus would have remained safely in heaven. He never would have come down to this muck. And if he didn't have the world on his heart, he would not want to share his inexhaustible resources with all of us. But he has the world on his heart. And for this reason, we ought to pray with the psalmist, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." During my 3rd summer of military training at the United States Military Academy, I was at Fort Knox, Kentucky with an engineer battalion. Cadet troop leader training, they called it. And I'd been wrestling with whether I should stay at the academy. The Lord had been working greatly in my life. And during about 3 weeks into my 4-week training session, just before I went to airborne school, I decided to leave the academy, to resign. And I went to my captain, company commander, and said, "Sir, I've decided to resign from the academy." And very compassionately, he looked at me and said, "Ingram, you are making the biggest mistake of your entire life. You will regret it until the day you die." You know that peace that passes understanding? I had that at that moment. Although I had no idea what I was getting myself into, I had a peace that passes understanding. When I left West Point, I had no intention of becoming a missionary. Had actually very little idea of what being a missionary was all about. But God had other plans and he led accordingly. And guess what? I have no regrets. In fact, I think I have one of the most challenging, most fulfilling jobs on the face of the earth. And you know what else? You don't have to be a professional missionary to enjoy the adventure. Right where you're at, you can be a blessing. You can touch, you can be involved in the expansion of God's kingdom here in Oneonta or wherever it is you live and work. Now, certainly God wants people to go to Afghanistan and Zululand and Pakistan and China and North Korea and all these other places and everywhere else in between. But you can have an impact right where you are. God is looking for people who will hurt with him. He hurts. And he wants us to hurt with him. And we could say, Lord, I have zero compassion. Maybe you could help me here. And he wants others who seek others best even when they reject our message. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. For to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And he's looking for people who are passionate about Jesus, because Jesus is the source of this life. Without Jesus, there's no life. There's no hope. There's no meaning. There's no nothing. And he's looking for people who are growing in their understanding of how to tap into his inexhaustible resources to accomplish this great task. Actually, I take that back. I have only one regret. And my regret is that I can't go to medical school and study how to become a doctor and go to Africa. And that I can't go to Pakistan and try to work on earthquake relief and sharing my faith with Muslims. My regret is that I cannot clone myself. That's my regret. Get on board. Get on board in building God's kingdom on earth. You'll never regret it.